It's my privilege to
the second hour to introduce Dr. Joel Gregory, the fourth time on our winter Bible study. And we began this morning in Proverbs, and we'll continue on through that today. And just really grateful that you're here today. And I invite you to come on back on at 5, and then a meal, and then 7, and just get all that we can from this great book. Also, want you to know that right after there'll be folks at the back. We're going to take a love offering for him. And I'll let you know a little bit more about that at the end, but just to be ready for that. Just really, really grateful for you, brother. Thank you for just that first, that was my first semester of seminary. And I didn't get anything I wanted. And I went back and it opened, your class opened back up. And I'm just so grateful that that was one of my first experiences. And I affectionately say this, best class I ever had before and since, and I'm grateful for you.
Well, thank you, Pastor. So,
go on and share with us.
Thank you so much. Well, good morning, Cottonwood. So good to be back today with my wonderful friend of the years and your beloved pastor, a pastor not only of this church, but a pastor of pastors, a minister to ministers, known far and wide for the gift of God on his life. Mike, thank you for asking me to come back here again to Cottonwood. I bring you greetings, too, from your former member, my beloved colleague, Dr. Mike Stroop. Many of you remember Mike and Kay. We're fellow church members now in Waco, where he resides. You're always in his heart. So good to be back here. Thank you for saying we'll be here this evening at 5 and 6, there's something about continuing through a day in a book. And I made a deal, I didn't tell you about this, at Starbucks over there in Stephenville. If you'll bring this outline in and show them, you can get a small coffee for $3. You don't have to show them the outline, but it'd be good for them just to see it, all right? Thank you for being here. We're in the book of Proverbs. This is a Bible study set in the middle of worship and prayer. I join with you in the prayer that you just prayed. Prayer of faith will rescue the sick. Already this morning, we've looked at themes in Proverbs, but if you've joined us, let's look at number 5. God in Proverbs. In that regard, Proverbs is something like the book of Esther. God's name is not found in the book of Esther. God shows up in Proverbs, but it's in indirect ways, darting around in the shadows. And let's look at some of the ways God shows up in the book of Proverbs, and I've given you here on your outline the verses because we're here and there. Proverbs is a book of one-liners, short, pithy. Sometimes they're called epigrams. We just call them one-liners. One way God shows up in the book of Proverbs, number 5 on your outline, is in a sense of my own falling short. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, and I'm clean and without sin? Proverbs can ask a question that anticipates the answer embedded in that question. The answer is, no one, not one of us, without exception, can make that statement of pride, overweening pride and hubris. Well, not me. I've kept my heart pure. I'm unadulterated, unlaced, unmixed with any sin. I've never missed the mark. I've never stepped over the boundary in thought, act, attitude, word, or deed. even to say it is to sound prideful. You know, when it comes to our own shortcomings, a lot of us are like the Zen saying, what's the sea to a fish? Now, if that makes you scratch your head, think about it a minute. All a fish sees and knows is to be in the sea. And for anybody to say, I'm free from falling short, we don't have any more knowledge than a fish has of life outside the sea. He asked this question. You see, Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, said, know yourself. But Proverbs is like Jeremiah. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is what it is absolutely impossible for any one of us to do. And that is to know ourselves. You may remember Mike, the great teacher at Southwestern, Dr. T.B. Maston. He founded the field of ethics. Remarkable man. Had two earned doctorates from Southwestern and Yale. I was his pastor, and he used to look at me and say, Joel, our best moments are so laced, so mixed, so diluted with ego as to be altogether unworthy. This is a reminder that if you're complacent, or if you're so proud of yourself you could strut sitting down, Proverbs says, who can say? Who would dare to say? Well, it's like 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. God shows up indirectly in this book. Robert Burns was a romantic poet in Scotland, probably the second greatest of all Scots poets. Lived a tragic life, as many of those romantic poets did, died young, but he was sitting one day in church in Scotland, and there was a beautiful young lady with golden locks and a hat with new blue ribbons. But as he sat behind her, he saw something she was not aware of. And that is, there was a louse, a bug, crawling up one of those ribbons right into her hair. And she was utterly unaware of it. So he wrote a little poem called To a Louse. Famous poem. But there's a famous line in that famous poem. Sitting behind the young lady with the louse crawling up her ribbon, would to God the wee gift give us to see ourselves as others see us. She's absolutely unaware that a bug was crawling up the ribbon into her hair. But there's something far more profound in what he wrote. It's not only that we don't see ourselves as others see us, we lack the capacity without the grace of God to see ourselves as God sees us. So Proverbs 29 shows up, who can say I've kept my heart pure? We're utterly deceived, we're blinded, hardened, we have sclerosis of the spirit, if we ever think that. Now, right along with that comes next on your outline, so that we don't despair at our inability to know ourselves, an offer of God's grace. Here in this book of Proverbs, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It would be a pitiful condition if we'd have to say, I don't even know myself, and there were no offer of grace. Now look at the two parts of this. This is an antithetical proverb. We saw that in the early. The first line is one thing, the other is the opposite. Whoever conceals, hides their sins, literally cannot go forward. Have you ever found yourself incarcerated in your own inertia? stultified in stagnation, frozen in your life in the paralysis of analysis, and you don't seem to be able to move, you're just stuck. Most of us know what that is. Well, it says, if you conceal sin, you get stuck. Life has no direction, no intention. There's no compass that points north. But the good news is, if you abandon it in confession and renounce it, you'll find mercy. The word mercy in Hebrew is interesting. It's really kin to the Hebrew word for womb, a warm, soft, safe place. What a beautiful thought. If you'll just acknowledge it and as best you can confess it and say, God, I'm done with it, there's a God who restores you to a warm, soft, merciful place. Mercy is what God wants to give. But come close to me. You have to own who you are before you can disown who you are. Interesting thing, you know. We think we've done something and it's hidden, and it just seems never to quite stay hidden. You remember that American short story writer Edgar Allan Poe from Baltimore, Maryland? Poe was a great short story writer, poet, the Raven. But he wrote this one story called The Telltale Heart. It's one of my favorite of his stories. Now, all of his stories have a weird edge to them. I wouldn't read them at midnight if I were you. Read them in the light of day. But there was this man who got it in for his neighbor with no reason. His old neighbor, he said, had an evil eye, and his neighbor's eye bothered him. And the man was obsessive, and he decided he wanted to murder his neighbor. So he murdered him, and not knowing what to do with the body, he buried him under the floor of his apartment in a boarding house. Well, police came. The old man was missing. The murderer really was not a suspect, but when the priest came into his apartment, he started to hear a heartbeat. Poe describes it incredibly. It beat softly, then it was louder and louder and louder, and he told the police, "Can't you hear it? Can't you hear it?" Police looked at him like he was crazy. And finally, the man said, "He's right there under the floor." You ever see that TV show, The World's Dumbest Criminals? It's on a while back. It's a funny TV show. They brought this one guy into a lineup where a victim was supposed to point to the perpetrator. But the criminal was so dumb, he didn't understand that it worked that way. And he pointed to the victim and said, "That's the one I did it to." There's something about us that really, in the long run, things find us out in the strangest way. That's what Proverbs says here. If you conceal, it will not prosper. Now, that doesn't mean you have to confess to everybody in the church everything you had to do. Confession begins with God and sometimes involves the object of the sin. But don't conceal it from God. When David said that, he said, "I spent a year feeling like my bones were being ground up." Here's God's mercy. The one who abandons and renounces finds mercy. There was a preacher who's gone on to be with the Lord. Now, his name was John R. Claypool. Fascinating, creative preacher. He was in chaplain's training while he was in Southern Seminary, and they sent him to a mental hospital, we'd say. There was an incorrigible man there that nothing could help. Psychologist and psychiatrist, John told me, had tried everything they could try. And almost to mock this young Baptist preacher, they said, "Here, you go talk with him." Well, John said, "I didn't know what to do." He's the hardest case in the hospital. Sat down in a little room with a metal table. Said, "I had a note back." I said, "Why don't you just write down what's bothering you?" He said, "I couldn't think of anything else." He thought the man would write a word or two. He said he gave him a legal pad, and the man, like a frenzy, like almost demonic, began to fill page after page after page. John said he'd never seen such filth and rancid, just corruption. Said the man turned around and pushed it at him like he was angry with him. John said, I didn't know what to do. Said there was a cigarette lighter and an ashtray. And he said, All I could do, I tore the pages up, and I took that lighter, and on the metal table, I burned it, and I said, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John said, from that moment forward, as the man watched those strips of paper burn, wholeness started to come back to him. And then John made a statement I've never heard made like he made it. He said, we preachers often make more of sin as an event than we do forgiveness. He says forgiveness is a bigger event than sin. Anybody can sin, but only God can forgive. We need to make an event out of forgiveness. I was preaching at a church, Mike, down in Florida, Tallahassee. They had an interesting way of doing invitation. They had all these little stations, and one of the stations was the confession station. It's a Baptist church. It was a waterfall and a little pool, and you took stones that stood for your sins, and you threw them in, and they were washed. Promise of Proverbs, thank God, is if we try to hide it like the telltale heart, it'll come out. Strangest ways. But if we confess it and by God's grace abandon it, there's a warm place in the heart of God. I'll tell you, out of hundreds of people here this morning, I know that's a personal word for somebody here because I've lived life. If you try to hide it, has a way of coming out. But if you abandon it, there's a warm place. Own it so you can disown it. Now it turns a corner about God. God and your plans. Your plans. Many are the plans in a person's heart. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's an antithetical proverb. It says one thing, then the opposite. All of us have got plans. I was visiting in Egypt a while back and looking at the three pyramids. You know, the only thing else about Egypt, you've seen the picture of those big three. Remember it? Out in the desert, famous world monuments. Do you know that that's the third try? A guide took us out into the desert and showed us the first try. It's called the Bent Pyramid. It's really a joke. First time they tried to build one, you know, they started about a degree off, but the more they built, the worse it got. So out in the desert is an abandoned project called the Bent Pyramid. It's bent. Then they tried again. You know, pyramid has a big burial chamber in the middle of it for the king, but they didn't know how to make that hole in the mid, and they have something called the broken pyramid. It fell in to itself. Those pyramids you see are the third try. Wonder how many things in your life are like that. You planned. Plan number one, it was bent. Plan number two, it fell in on itself. Well, that's what it says here. Many are the plans in a person's heart. You know the richest man in America was before whoever is today? I don't know, Bezos, Buffett, Gates, whoever's on top today. You know who the richest man was in American history? Probably the Standard Oil, John D. Rockefeller Sr. at one time controlled 90% of the oil in the world. He's a Baptist of sorts. He lived on an estate in New York, and he became a hypochondriac, and he had doctors live around him. I mean, literally there, real doctors and quacks. Homeopathic physicians and others, right there, because he had a goal to live to be 100. Richest man in the world, doctors living with him, You know how long he lived? 99. We've all got plans, don't we? I've got them. You have them. And yet this is a warning about our plans. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Your former member, my dear friend, one of the most admired people on our faculty, Mike Stroop, talked the other day to our faculty, now to the wisdom of his own life. Mike said, ultimately, we learn how little we really control. Something about that stuck with me. There's a wisdom book in the New Testament. We studied it here, the book of James. And here it sounds just like Proverbs. You might want to write down by this verse, James 4:13. Here's a group of businessmen. They're Hellenistic Jews. They're about to go on a business trip. And they say, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Somebody lands. I see it all the time, flying around preaching, jump on their phone, said, look, I just landed DFW, I'll see you downtown Dallas, and then we're going to go see people making business plans. But look what James says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This New Testament book of wisdom picks up right here where Proverbs leaves off. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. We all say this. Now, I don't think he means that every time you do anything, you ought to say out loud, if the Lord wills. You know, after church, you don't need to say piously, let's go to McDonald's if the Lord will. It's not a matter of saying it. It is a matter of inward attitude. That my life is dependent. It's contingent. I don't own it. It's flimsy and fragile, like a vapor in a cloud. It's a word of wisdom to us. And that is, understand that all of our plans are contingent. Now look at the next one, God and your fears. You ever look at the list of fears? Google it. You'll find more than 800 named fears. Just look it up. 800. Some of them are contradictory fears like claustrophobia and agoraphobia. Claustrophobia, you don't want to be confined. Agoraphobia, you get afraid out in the open. There's herpetophobia, fear of snakes, anachrophobia, that's fear of spiders. I got that one. Do you know that there's even a fear called triskaidekaphobia? That's fear of Friday the 13th. There's even a fear, this is a real fear, it's in the 800 fears, it's called homilophobia, that's fear of sermons. Hope you don't have that right now. We got 800 more names. What does it say about fear? Fear and the person of faith. Did you see what it says? It says, fear of man will prove a snare. It is the birthright of people who trust in God to be free from fear of humans. Didn't say it's easy, but it's a birthright. What did the angel say? The first words out of the angel's mouth that announced the birth of Jesus. What? Fear? What? Not. At the beginning of the gospel, fear not. When Jesus came walking to them on the water and they thought they saw a ghost, what did he say? Stop being afraid. The risen Christ showed up in the room with doors locked. Fear not. The last time John saw him, 60 years after that, John was on that rocky fist called Patmos that juts up out of the Aegean Sea. And when Jesus showed up after 60 years to John, what's the first word? Same old Jesus. Fear not. Proverbs says, men, your fear of man will prove as a cowardly, cringing panic of a sycophant. There was a great Romanian Christian named Joseph Son, T-S-O-N. Joseph was always under persecution when Romania was a communist satellite state. They tried to break him. He was the most famous Baptist preacher, had a great following, and they repeatedly arrested him, tried to electrocute him by tying the plumbing in his own house to a electric wire, everything to work. They thought they could beat him down. Finally, the inquisitor said, we're going to kill you. Joseph's son said, good. He said, your greatest weapon is killing. My greatest weapon is dying. Said, if you kill me, the tapes of my sermons will cover this country. Basically said, make my day. And it was reported that the investigator was so shaken by his fearlessness that they just backed off and let him go. All of us mortal human beings are plagued by real fears, false fears. But at the upper level of the spiritual life, it's God's intention to free us from fear, because he says fear is a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Reminds me of his fellow Hebrew, the psalmist, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth be moved, the mountains fall into the sea, and the sea roar with a tsunami. When you can say God is the first word and that he's a refuge, then you can say, we will not fear. May the Spirit deliver us from the things we fear. Now look at number 6, the fool in Proverbs. Proverbs has a good deal to say about what's called the fool. In fact, it's one of the major characters who shows up. Now, I recognize that Jesus warned us about calling anyone a fool. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? That's not my judgment to make. But in this God-breathed book, it writes about the fool. Look at the horizon of the foolish person. Proverbs 17:24. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. One of the marks of a fool, Proverbs says, is to drift from God's wisdom and live a life that's so distracted that our eyes wander to the end of the earth. It's a fascinating little problem. You know, all of us struggle with distraction, don't we? I mean, in our world, some of us have some ADD and some of us have all ADD. We're distracted. Microsoft has done a study of how long the average person spends looking at a screen on whatever device you have, handheld screen. How long do we flip through things? Microsoft released this not long ago, said the average is 9 seconds on a screen. Well, a goldfish can pay attention for 8 seconds. We're a second better than, we're distracted. I don't have to tell you that. Multitasking, multiple screen. Well, here's a little word of warning in our world coming from this wise Hebrew. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the end of the earth. Focus. I almost hear Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of heaven. You ever see Leo Tolstoy's story, All the Land a Man Needs? There was a Russian serf named Pashom, and he got land fever. That is, that riveting obsession to get more land. And he thought his life would be different if he could just get 25 acres. And this serf, this peasant in Tsarist Russia, got together enough. And you know what happens sometime with land fever. You got 25 acres, that wasn't enough. So he then had the opportunity, Tolstoy said, to get 140 acres. And that just made him want more. He heard about a people group called the Bashkir, who had all the land anybody could want. He went and found them on a journey, and the Bashkir saw him coming. And they told him, yeah, you can have land here for a penny an acre. Then they made a promise to Pashon. They said, you can have all the land you can walk around from sunrise to sunset if you'll give us 1,000 rubles. And he thought, what a deal. He dreamed the night before that he could make it around 35 miles if he walked fast. Gave them 1,000 rubles and started off at sunrise. Well, he started off walking, but then he said, I need to go faster because I could get more, so he's trotting. But he made a mistake of overreaching. By high noon, 6 hours into it, he recognized that he had gone further than he could get back by sundown. And in a remarkable story, Tolstoy talks about him running, eyes wide open, lungs heaving, hands perspiring, gasping, recognizing that he'd lose his 1,000 rubles and get no land unless he got back by sundown. That was the deal. And a few paces away from where he started, his heart gave out, and they buried him where he started. And one of the Russians said, well, he got all the land he needed. Tolstoy was a remarkable writer. He was intrigued by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it underlines the truth. Our distractions and our obsessions can sometimes make a fool out of us. We run and we run until there's no way to get back where we started. It's a sober warning. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the end of the earth. Now look at the next one, the obsession of the fool. A lot of people remember this one because it makes you go yuck. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. One of the marks of the fool is a person who just can't stop that which is self-destructive. Have you seen that TV show? I think it's on TLC, I can't remember. My Strange Addiction. It's a strange show. If you don't, you can look at the episodes, not right now, but you can look at the episodes online. Every show is about a person with an absolutely bizarre addiction. I think it makes us feel better because most of us don't have addictions quite that bizarre. You know, I made a note of something. Somebody named Patrice was on the show. Over 12 years, they had eaten a half a ton of bricks, grinded up and eaten. A brick eater. You don't have to believe me. Look it up. Elderly lady in the UK who had an obsession with looking like Pamela Anderson. Had surgery, all kinds of stuff. Somebody else obsessed with sniffing air freshener. If you just go down the list, someone going to tanning place 10 times a week, another eating glass, someone else eating dirt, someone else eating detergent, someone else online gambling. Amazing series of obsessions. Now, you say those are extreme, but I think all of us have met that person or have been that person who, while everybody else saw that it was dead end with no exit, just keep on going. Now, in my 54 years of preaching, I've been preaching 54 years, started when I was 2. My 54 years of preaching, I've had people sit across from me with virtually every kind of obsession who didn't see it as an obsession. But then I've had to look at my own life and see the obsessions. Rick Warren made a statement about this not long ago. Did you read it? Rick Warren, the famous pastor, said there are two kinds of people in the world. The people who are broken and know it, and the people who are broken and don't know it. And when it comes to this thing of obsession, Proverbs confronts us. It says that we're foolish if we're obsessed like the dog returning to vomit. So fools repeat their folly. But the good news is, and this doesn't show up in Proverbs, you see, Proverbs in many senses at its very best is law and not gospel. It tells us our trouble, but it doesn't give us help. Paul says the law is a teacher to lead us to Christ. And I don't want to just come up here and hammer away at you about what's wrong with all of us. Proverbs at the end of the day is short of Jesus. It's kind of like an expanded version of the Ten Commandments. It holds a mirror up to us, but that mirror doesn't help us. And if y'all remember the radio Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible, Dr. McGee talked like this, if you ever heard him. He said, if somebody's been working out in the field all day and your face is dirty, he said, when you come in, you look at the mirror and the mirror shows your face is dirty. But you don't get your face clean by rubbing it on the mirror. He says, the mirror points to the wash basin. Thank God, Proverbs is like a mirror. It's not easy to look in the mirror when your face needs to get cleaned up, but thank God it points beyond itself to the fact there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Proverbs is a hallway you walk through, not a room you live in. It shows you the way to a redeemer. And that's why the danger in a fool and the incurable fool doesn't have to be the last word. The danger, if it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on his folly. All of us have met obsessed people who will not stop what they're doing. You watch them, it's like a horror movie in slow motion. You say, watch out, stop. If you take fire into your bosom, you're going to be burned. Please. We watch people who throw away job, family, children, health, obsessed with foolishness. Just reality. The incurable fool. I love this one. 27:22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you'll not remove their folly from them. Said if you put a fool in a grinder and grind a fool to powder, how do you get the fool pieces out? You can't. But the good news is, and I can confess this, there's a Lord who, when no one else could get the foolishness out of me, by His grace, made me whole. I just wonder if there's somebody here this morning for Pastor Mike Cups. You know, this spoke to me. I don't come here just to give a lecture. I don't have to come give a lecture. I do that all the time. I've come with the prayer that this might be a confronting, saving word for somebody this morning. And there's one somebody here. There's got to be. And one of these landed in your lap, has your thumbprint on it. You know who you are, and the Spirit of God knows who you are. I want to hand this to the pastor. Nobody knows the sheep like the shepherd. Nobody knows the flock like the pastor. And let him do as he will. And I'll look forward to seeing you back at 5.
Hey, bow with me in prayer. Let's ask a question. In the matter of your life where you're struggling with somebody, have you said, I've kept my heart pure and I'm the one clean without sin? Think about that for a moment. I'm not guilty. It's not me. It's them. What I find in this study today, I think about from pride to humility, where I move from it's not me to it's me. And it may just be 5% me, but it's still me. And it may be 95%, and yet I don't know it. And maybe, just maybe today, through these proverbs, that and somehow you it's exposed you, it's revealed something to you, and you need to respond to Jesus like never before. See, because when I say it's me, it's the offer of grace. It's I'm no longer concealing the matter, but I'm confessing and I'm renouncing it, and God is giving me the mercy that I need to see it all change. And I just want to leave it at that today. There may be another one that has your thumbprint on it. And the question is will you cry out to God today? Will you cry out to Jesus today and let him move in your life and become the answer to that need, the answer to that problem, the answer to that dirty face in the mirror? Because that's what grace comes to do. It comes to transform you. Father, thank you for these 2 hours in the Proverbs today so far. Thank you, Father, that as we move through this book, that perhaps you would be gracious and merciful enough to expose what needs to expose in our lives. So that, Father, that we're not like that person who's broken and doesn't know it. But we're broken and we know it. And then, Father, as we move through that threshold, as we move over that threshold, Lord, to understand that we're no longer like that, but we're now like Jesus, becoming more like him. And I pray that for our lives. I pray that for our marriages and our families and our children. I pray that for our church today. Come, Lord, fill us with your Spirit that Jesus might become this wisdom that we've been talking about all morning. Visit us with that kind of word and that kind of commitment. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.